I don't think anybody who has eaten a double portion of the king's meat as you have will be any concerned about how long I'll be talking, especially if it's short. And so I probably won't get any complaints. I remember when I first started preaching, I'd ask my dad, I said, Dad, what if I get up there and I preach for 10 minutes, 12 minutes, and I'm out of soap, I got nothing left. He said, they'll probably call you as pastor. So be ready. When I went to seminary, they'd always try to tell you that length does not determine quality when it comes to the things of preaching God's word. And so we're gonna go based on that today, because I was just preparing a devotional to get us into our business meeting. But that's okay. If you got your Bibles, go to James chapter 5 very quickly. James chapter 5, I thought on the heels of talking about Jesus' great high priestly prayer, that maybe we'd talk about prayer a little bit in our own lives. You know, a lot has been written and said about prayer, and I believe prayer is possibly the most powerful weapon in the believer's arsenal, and yet it is one of the most underutilized tools. Somebody posted recently a picture of an old church building, and the picture looked like it came from probably the 40s or 30s or 40s, somewhere in there, and it was a church was gathered up, and they were knelt down there by the pews, and they were all praying together, and the caption said, churches need to get back to this, and there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of earth is moved when... And a lot of heaven is moved when believers pray. They pray fervently, effectually, righteously. Prayer is really about my will trying to get God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about really trying to get exactly what I want done. But prayer is about me aligning my heart with the will of God and allowing the will of God to take place in my life. And there are times when our prayers can change some things. You think about some of the great intercessory prayers of the Bible. I can't help but think about Moses in Exodus 32, when God sees that the people's heart has been turned to idolatry, and they have taken the gold and they've made it into an idol. And you remember what God said to Moses there in Exodus? He said, Moses, get out of my way. He said, my anger's waxed hot against these people, and he was going to wipe them off the face of the earth and start all over to build his people with Moses. And you remember what Moses did? He interceded for the people. Intercessory prayer. He interceded. He prayed that God would not do that because he thought it would be a reproach upon God and that people would think that God had brought them out of Egypt just to kill them. And he thought it would look bad. It would give the enemies of God a reason or an occasion to blaspheme God. Intercessory prayer is so important. Supplication is so important. When we pray for people's needs to be supplied, and we need to do that. And we need to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in James chapter 5, we see a little bit about prayer. Look at James 5, look at verse 13. James writes to this scattered people. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. And that's another part of prayer, is confession. You got intercession, supplication, confession. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives us an example of that. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and earth brought forth her fruit. I'll just go ahead and finish out the chapter. Brethren, If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So when we look at this, there are five characteristics of prayer that are brought out right here in this passage of Scripture. And I've never met anybody who said that they were completely satisfied with their prayer life. If you met people and you ask them that question, you say, hey, are you completely satisfied with your prayer life? Everybody's going to say no. No, there's not one person that says, oh, yeah, I mean, I pray from morning to day, dark. You know, I never stop praying. I feel really good about all the areas of prayer. I do a really good job of confessing my sins. No, I think this is one area that we could really ramp up. I think it would change some things in our personal lives. It would change some things in our professional lives. It would change some things in our church life if prayer took a higher place of prominence in our congregation and in our personal lives. You know, we started down the road with this building out here. We built a prayer bench. Brother Jonah Melton built us a prayer bench, and that bench is out there for a purpose, and we really need to get it out, set it out somewhere close, maybe out there on that concrete where we can get to it and people can get on that thing and pray. Prayer changes things. And prayer is something that we've just kind of gotten away from so much. There was a time, I think it was E.M. Bounds, and I mentioned this before, there was a time when people used to pray long, lengthy prayers. You know, there's an old song of the hymn book. It's called Sweet What of Prayer? Sweet Hour of Prayer. You know, I think about that. I think, man, how long has it been since anybody spent an hour in prayer? I mean, if there was honesty in music, it'd be Sweet Minute of Prayers, how we'd have to sing that song, because most of our prayers are concise, and there's nothing wrong with concision in your prayers, but there's some importance to praying. There should be some privacy, and there should be some intentionality in prayer. Jesus said when you pray, in Matthew chapter 6, I think verse 6, he said, enter into your closet and pray in secret. And then your Father who seeth in secret will reward you openly. I think it's important that we have public prayers. I think it's important that we have secret prayers. You ought to pray alone. Because when you pray alone, it gives you the opportunity to be honest with God about yourself. You're going to pray things to God in your closet you would never pray out loud. And we're thankful for that. We appreciate you not doing that. It makes everybody uncomfortable when you pray out loud about your personal life. But it's so important that we have those moments of intentionality. There are five characteristics in this scripture that I want us to look at very quickly. Number one is this. Prayer is individual. Verse 13, he said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Let him pray. I thank God that he has invited us to pray. I mean, what a privilege. What a privilege to be able to go to the throne and pray. You know, when we pray in the name of Jesus. That's because Jesus is the one who gives us the authority to even approach the throne of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the authority to even approach God and make your petitions known unto him. But we are invited by God. In fact, in Hebrews, it tells us to come boldly to the throne room of grace, to the throne of grace, that we might find the grace and the help that we have, that we need in our time of need. I mean, what a privilege to be allowed to come and to pray. So in times of our deepest crises, we have an outlet. We have a place that we can go to. I have been privileged to come to the throne of grace and to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, that word boldly in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 does not mean to come with arrogance. It means that I can come with confidence because I know that the God who sits on that throne is the same God who hears me. He's the God who can change things. He's the God who can control my circumstances. I can come confidently because not only am I coming to the one who can change it, I'm coming in the name of the one who gave me the authority. I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not just a salutation on a prayer. That's the authority by which you even have to even go to the throne and to pray. So there is the idea that prayer is individual. You ought to pray. And in these crises moments, listen, when it is hardest to pray, pray your hardest. Pray hardest when it's hardest to pray and know that it is your privilege. Number two, prayer is not only individual, prayer is also cooperative. In verse 14, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. It said, are you afflicted? Let him pray. If you're sick, call for a group of elders from your church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is a mutual blessing that comes when I am allowed to pray with or for somebody, and when they do the same for me. What a blessing. I mean, it's a blessing to know that we can come together. Our hearts are to be knit together. We ought to be in agreement. That's one of the reasons why it's so important for a church to have the same mind and the same mission, so that our hearts are knit together. When we pray for things, we're praying for the same things. I hope that your heart is praying for the same thing my heart is praying for. My heart is praying that God's kingdom be increased, that souls come to know him, that the gospel is preached, that the church is expanded, and that God does an amazing work through our labor here in Prague at Garden Grove. I hope that your prayer is the same. And anytime we come together and we pray cooperatively, we pray for the same things, there's power in that. What a blessing. Just this last week, I received a card in the mail. I received a card in the mail from somebody who said that they were praying for me. In fact, it said that they were praying without ceasing. And they mentioned verses in the card. They mentioned verses where Paul says that without ceasing to remember these people, he was praying for these people, praying for these people, praying for these people. And this person wrote in the card that said, listen, you know, you're my pastor and I love you and I appreciate you. I am praying for you. I want you to know that your name is on my lips and I am praying for you and your name is on my heart. And I mean, I got this card unexpectedly. I mean, just what a blessing to know that somebody sat down, put my name in their lips and took my name and my needs to the throne of God. What an incredible thought that somebody cared enough. And it was a blessing for them to get to do that, but it's a blessing for me when others pray for me. Verse 16 says, pray one for another. We ought to be praying for each other. One of the reasons why churches struggle so much is because people talk about each other but don't talk to God on behalf of each other. Here's what we ought to do. And I know we don't always do what we ought to do, but instead of talking about people, there are going to be times in church life when people don't make you happy, when you become disagreeing with them or you have some kind of a contention with them. But instead of talking about them, talk to God about them and say, God, I want you to either change my heart towards them or change their heart towards me or change our hearts about this situation or just change our hearts that we might be one, unified. That's what Jesus prayed for in his great high priestly prayer, that we would be one over and over in that text. Number three is this, prayer is individual, prayer is cooperative. Number three is prayer is to be faith-filled prayer. In verse 15, he says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if any have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Faith-filled prayer is the way to express two things. Number one, that God is greater than our problems. You know, that's one thing that we struggle with, is that we tend to bring God down to a very human level. We tend to humanize God and deify man more often than not. In your prayer life, think about your prayer life. Your prayer life is indicative of your view of God. What do you ask him for? Most of the time, we ask him for little menial things. Sometimes they're selfish, sometimes they're not. But a lot of times, we pray small prayers for small blessings, for small gain, because in our mind, really, God's not really any bigger than our own personal strength. I mean, let's just be real honest. This is how most Christians operate. They operate under the realm of a fake platitude of prayer to God, really knowing that it was really just my strength and my ability that's going to get us there. I'm going to have to do something. And God's only going to be able to take me as far as I can take myself. Our prayers are to be faith-filled, knowing that God is greater than our obstacles and our problems. There's not one thing that's bigger than him. Number two is that God is willing and able to resolve our crises. When Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples were afraid of their circumstances. They were looking at the storm, But what Jesus demonstrated when he came walking on the water to his disciples is that what they were afraid of going over their head, he had already put under his feet. There wasn't a problem that they could have that Jesus couldn't walk across and couldn't handle. And so when our prayers are faith-filled, and most of the time, if we'd be honest, they're actually filled with a lot of doubt. We pray and we doubt that God even hears. We pray, we doubt that God even cares. And we pray and we doubt that God will even move or do anything. Most of the time, our prayers are filled with a lot of doubts. But faith-filled prayer makes a difference. Number four, here's the fourth characteristic. Prayer is definite. Verse 17, he says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. He was very definite and direct about his prayer. He prayed that it wouldn't rain upon the earth for a space of 3.5 years. When we pray, we ought to pray with some specificity. We ought to pray specific prayers. Don't be ambiguous. Ask your Heavenly Father for specific things and specific direction. Don't just pray, well, what should I do? Don't be vague about it. Be definite. When we pray for a specific request, a need, or an action, then when God answers, we can know with all confidence that God has answered because this is specifically what we've prayed about. You think about this. When Jesus was praying in the garden, he prayed a very specific prayer, didn't he? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And that's really where prayer starts. God's will being done. Jesus came back, and what were his disciples doing? Sleeping. What were they supposed to be doing? And I think that's probably indicative of many disciples today, sleeping when we should be praying. All right, Jesus went away a second time. What did he pray? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He came back, sleeping disciples. Jesus went away a third time, the Bible says, and prayed the same words. Sometimes what we do is we pray for something one time and go, well, God didn't answer. Huh? I guess it's over. I guess the answer was no. And sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's not now. Sometimes it's later. But Jesus prayed the same prayer three times in a row. Be specific in your prayers. Pray to God what you want. Elijah prayed that it would not rain upon the earth. And it did not rain upon the earth. When you pray with a certain amount of specificness, when God answers and responds, you can have confidence that His will is being accomplished. Number five is this, and very lastly, prayer is effective. It says that he prayed that it would not rain upon the earth, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. In verse 18, it says he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That's how effective it is. When Elijah prayed, it didn't rain. When he prayed, it rained again. God is the maker and controller of the universe, and nothing happens without his watchful eye looking over it or looking into it. Elijah prayed again, and God responded yet again. You say, well, how do I get to a place, Brother Matt? How do I get to a place where I can have my prayers answered? Two things, I'll leave them with you, and this will be it. Number one is this. The Bible says, let me start with this. Number one would be this. You align your prayers with the will of God. If you align your prayers with the will of God, which is exactly what Jesus did, Jesus prayed for this, but then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. When you align your prayers with the will of God, your prayers will be getting answered because God's will is going to be done. And most of the time, we're trying to align God's will with ours. We're supposed to be aligning our will with God's. So number one is this, align your will with heaven and God's will. And number two, he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of a man? A righteous man availeth much. We need to get into a place where our lives are submitted to God, humbled by him, under his will, under his lordship, under his guidance. And when we do that, we become righteous men. The reason why Elijah was so effective in his prayer is because Elijah was a righteous man. And when a righteous man speaks to God, God's ear is attentive. And God can move. And here's what you need to know is that preaching will move people, but prayer moves God. So don't forget to pray. Amen? We're going to stand together. Be dismissed. You like that? That might be a record.